Welcome to the FaithBridge 2026 Lent Podcast. I'm Anna Cowper-Smith, here with Michael Rafferty, and we're so glad you're joining us today. Time has flown by, and we are now in week 4 of the Walking with Jesus sermon series. If you haven't already done so, you can sign up to Prayer Walk by going to faithbridge.org/Lent to join us as we partner with the Houston Church Planters Network in the Light Up the City initiative, prayer walking 100,000 miles throughout Lent. If you're looking for last week's sermon, you can find it just one episode back. Today, we'll be guiding you through a time of prayer. Whether you're walking right now or preparing your heart for prayer, we're so glad you're here. Joining us today is Ken Werlein, founding pastor at FaithBridge. He's going to kick us off with a devotional that prepares our hearts for today's prayer walk. As a reminder, we're following the walk framework: worship, ask, listen, know. As Psalm 46:10 reminds us, be still and know that I am God. Ken, thank you so much for being with us.
Thanks, Anna. In Luke 9, 57 and following, we are talking about the cost of following Jesus. In verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What was he telling them? I think it was this: if you're going to follow me, you're going to need to understand that the Christian life is not built around convenience. Jesus himself lived with very little stability, no house, no predictable routine, no guarantee of where he was going to sleep the next night. In other words, he was saying, if you follow me faithfully, I need you to realize your life is not going to become easier or smoother or more comfortable. It's going to cost you, but it will be better. Then in 59, he said to another man, "Follow me." This man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus answers with words that can sound harsh. Again, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God," in verse 60. Most scholars believe that the man's father had not actually yet died, but in that culture, saying, "Let me bury my father," might have meant, "Let me stay home until my family obligations are finished, and then I'll follow." In other words, "Jesus, I will follow you eventually." But he was making a point. There's always gonna be something else competing for first place in your life. There's always gonna be something in the way of another responsibility, another obligation, another delay. But discipleship begins when Jesus moves from one priority among many on our list to the central priority above all. And yet another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied in 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Why? Because if a farmer were to plow while constantly looking backwards, the rows are going to come out crooked. Jesus is saying discipleship requires a forward focus. You can't move forward with me while you're continually looking backward at your life, the one that you're reluctant to leave. So putting all these together, what's he saying? Jesus was saying, hey, it's going to cost you comfort, prioritizations, attachments to the past. But he's saying, it's gonna be better. This passage reminds me of a way that this became real to me when my wife Suzanne and I were newlyweds and we were getting moved in, and she noticed a big banker's box on the top shelf of our closet. And she said, "What's in the box?" And I said, "Oh, just some memories, pictures and such." And she said, "Well, I wanna see." So I pulled the box down, and inside the box were several rubber banded packets of photographs from different seasons in my life. And she picked up one and she leaf through it, and she said, well, now, she's cute. Who was that? And I said, well, that was somebody I dated in college. And then she picked up another one of the rubber banded stacks, and she said, well, now, she's cute, too, and who's that? And I said, well, that's somebody I dated in seminary. And about the third packet in, she stopped and looked and said, wait a second. Do you have a different rubber banded packet of pictures for all the girls that you ever dated? And I said, well, of course, you know that I like to keep things very organized. And she said, oh, no, no, no. You're going to need to take this box out to the trash. I said, what? She said, yes. I thought it seemed very extreme. And so I appealed to one of our dear friends, Pastor Dan, on our staff. And I called him and he listened to my story. And after a moment's pause, he said, brother, you need to carry that box out to the trash today. All those pictures are not who you are anymore. Those are chapters that are now closed. You're married. You're a husband. You need to honor your wife. And he was right. Denying yourself often means letting go of something, even something sentimental, because our loyalties have shifted. And that's how it is with Jesus. Sometimes the cost of following touches very personal areas of our life. I think about the rich young ruler in Mark 10. Jesus said, listen. I'm so glad that you've done this. I'm so glad that you've done that. But now it's about your wealth. I can see into your heart. That is really the most important thing. So why don't you go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me? Was he saying wealth is evil? No, no, no. He was just saying, sir, I can tell you are consumed by your wealth. That's the first thing in your heart. And so following Jesus was going to mean you're going to have to put him first, ahead of the wealth, and the man couldn't do it. I guess he just couldn't imagine living without he'd always thought was the most important thing. And yet deep down, you get the clear sense he knew, I'm making the wrong choice, because it says he walked away sad. The thing about following Jesus is that he calls us to come all the way in. No more standing on the periphery. I think of my friend MJ. She came to Christ some years ago and she began growing her faith. And along the way, she bumped into the inconvenient realization that following Jesus meant she was going to have to rethink the sexual identity that she had built her life around. And she'd imagined a future revolving around a type of relationship that Scripture never affirms and, in fact, disaffirms. And one day she sensed the Holy Spirit say to her heart, MJ, you're going to have to choose this day. Are you going to follow me or are you not? And that was her day. She humbled herself and she said, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you all the way. But you know what strikes me whenever I hear her tell the story? She says, was that a fork in a painful road for me? Yes. But she's quick to say, but Jesus is better, better, better. Even better than the life that I thought I deserved. And she's right. That's how discipleship works. Is it costly? Oh yeah. But is it worth it? Absolutely. Because what we gain in Christ is always greater. Because our great God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus if we'll come all the way in with him. So the bottom line is we don't get to clock in, clock out of discipleship, depending on the setting. Like, I'll follow on Sundays, Lord, but not so much the rest of the week. Nope. We don't get to follow when we're zipping down the open highway, but not so much when we're bumper to bumper in irritating traffic. Nope. Jesus says, I want you to follow me 24/7 at work, at home, everywhere. But here's the beautiful thing. The life we gain in Christ is infinitely better than the life we could have ever built for ourselves. At first, it's staggering to consider that could be true, but talk to somebody who's gone all the way in with the Lord, and they'll tell you it's better. It's just better, better, better. I suppose that's why the early Christians gladly, if not maybe even triumphantly, called themselves doulases, servants of Christ, because they saw it as a privilege to be tethered to Him. They discovered you can't do better than belonging fully to a Master who loves you perfectly. I know I've made that discovery again and again and again over many years. And that's what I want for you as well.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Ken, for sharing that powerful word with us today. We will now take our first step in the walk prayer framework by worshiping. This is a song that we sang last Sunday. Wherever you are, would you sing along or simply allow these words to fill your heart?
Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning to glory my own name has left me bare within. All of this dreaming for things that fade away is like chasing after the wind. Show me the way again. I have decided follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning
back. Now we'll enter the ask portion of our prayer. Today we'll be praying for three areas: personal renewal, churches within our city, and for God to move across our city. First, let's pray for personal renewal. Ask God to help you seek His kingdom first and to trust Him rather than being anxious about your life. Now let's pray for churches across the city. Ask God to remove any spirit of competition among our churches and to instead grant peace and mutual upbuilding among those who love Him and His Word. finally, let's pray for our city. Ask God to awaken the city to live under the full reign of King Jesus. May the kingdom of God advance across our city as we increasingly reflect his love. Do good to all people and proclaim his good news, all by his power and authority. Amen.
Now let's enter a time of listening. You know, prayer's a dialogue, so let's make space for God to speak. Ask him right now to speak to your heart, maybe through a scripture verse that comes to mind, or a prompting, a burden that you have for someone, or maybe somebody's face that he just brings to your mind that you all of a sudden remember, I need to lift them up. So let's pray together. Father, we come into this stillness before you, just as Jesus did. Your word says that your sheep hear your voice. You're our good shepherd, so speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us in this quiet moment. We love you, and we thank you for speaking to us. Now, to conclude our time of listening, I want for us to pray an ancient prayer, at least one that goes back to the 1700s. It's known as Wesley's Covenant Prayer, something that John Wesley gave to his followers, say, this is a good prayer for us. Let me pray it over you as you listen. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside by thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, I am thine, so be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
And finally, we come to know, to be still, and remember that God truly is God. We'll close with the words of Matthew 6, 31 through 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on this walk journey today. Our next Lent podcast episode will release next Wednesday morning. In the meantime, we look forward to worshiping with you this Sunday, and we encourage you to continue prayer walking as we light up the city this season. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you as you go about your day. Thank you for listening.